While you're turning to the 53rd chapter of the Gospel of Isaiah, I want you to listen carefully to a statement found over here in Revelation chapter 22. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. There shall never enter into heaven anything that is sinful, unclean, or defiled in any way. There shall never enter into heaven anyone who is unclean, sinful, or defiled in any way. Only those who are perfectly righteous, perfectly holy, perfect before God. How then can we be judged according to our works and still enter into heaven's glory? Now, the vast majority of the religious people of this world pervert the scriptures and say that there will be a judgment where God's going to reward you if you've been a really good Christian, but if you haven't been so good, you'll get into heaven by the skin of your teeth. That's blasphemy. That's nothing but a Baptist doctrine of purgatory taken right out of Rome. There's no such thing. The book of God declares it shall be perfect to be accepted. What hope is there then for you? What hope is there then for me? You'll find the answer in my text this morning, Isaiah 53, verse 6. Here God the Holy Ghost says, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's my subject, and that's my text. And it would suit me well if God would let me preach from that one text and on that one subject from now to the day I die. And it would suit you well if God would write that one subject and that one text on your hearts with every breath you take. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let's begin in Isaiah 53, verse 1. The prophet raises a question. Who hath believed our report? And he answers it with another question. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? I'll tell you exactly who will believe the message I'm preaching this moment. All to whom the arm of the Lord is revealed. If you believe on the Son of God, it is because God, by His grace, has revealed His mighty saving arm to you in the person and work of His darling Son. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. When he comes into this world, he'll come without pomp or pageantry. He won't look like one of the Pope's cardinals. He won't look like some highfalutin priest. He will come with humiliation. He will come with humility. As a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, he will appear to be a man altogether without any strength or without any ability to defend and protect himself, and with no one willing to protect him, he'll grow up as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. You plant garden and you have just a little tender plant come up. You don't want to turn the cattle loose in there. It'll be gone. All you're going to do is step on it. It's gone. That's how the Savior appears. And when he's finished his work, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. I know we live in this age of idolatry when everybody has religious pictures and crosses hanging around their necks and make all kinds of religious signs and use religious words. But I promise you, if you could get a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was hanging on the cursed tree, you wouldn't want it hanging over your dining room table. You wouldn't want to think about it. It looked like some mutilated animal covered with blood and hair and spit, human excrement thrown all over him, hanging up. Wouldn't be a pretty picture. Nothing about it to appeal to you. He is despised and rejected of men. That's the reason he was crucified. A man of sorrows, from the day he entered this earth to the day he left it, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I like to laugh. I like to tell stories that make people laugh. I try to do what I can to make folks at ease, but I enjoy it. I enjoy it. Every time I think of something that's I think might humor someone else that's pleasant and easy to relate, I make sure I tell the story. And I'm at the age, I sometimes tell them so many times I could just give you a number, you know which one I was talking about. But I like to do that. Our Lord Jesus never once, are we told, laughed while he was in this world. He wept. Never once do we read of him smiling. He's a man of sorrow. And acquainted with grief. He never knew anything else. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. That's what men do. Some of you now are hiding your face from him. Hide in religion or hide in profligacy, but hiding from God, trying to. Actually, the marginal translation, I think, is better. The translators gave it to us for that reason. He hid, as it were, his face from us. When he was made sin for us, he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And God turned out the lights. And there were 3 hours of darkness in this world. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. We thought just like all other men thought, let him be crucified. Kill him! We won't have it. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That's the reason he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now let me give you exactly what that's saying, Rex. He carried your grief and your sorrows. My grief and my sorrows. And we lived all our lives saying that's what he deserved to have. He deserved to be stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded, profaned, broken, stained, defiled, polluted, tormented. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised, made to crumble, beat to pieces, crushed. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid, the Lord hath made to meet on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, that is when you shall make his soul sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Now, what do you suppose should appropriately follow such a passage of Scripture? What word comes to your mind, having read these 12 verses of inspiration concerning the sacrifice of God's darling Son? I'll guarantee you the next word didn't come to your mind. Isaiah's next word to us in chapter 54 and verse 1, sing! 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 What a word! Sing? Truly, that which we've read makes glad the heart of every poor sinner who has tasted that the Lord is gracious. Of every filthy soul that has been washed in the precious blood of Christ. Oh, may God the Holy Ghost be our teacher and show us this hour the wondrous things here declared. We'll look just at verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. In this passage of Holy Scripture, God's prophet Isaiah speaks as the representative of all God's elect. In this one verse of Scripture, he plainly states three things, three basic, fundamental, undeniable gospel truths that are acknowledged and confessed by every sinner who is saved by God's grace. They are acknowledged and confessed by every sinner who is saved by the grace of God. Anyone who denies any of these three things simply does not know God. These three basic, fundamental, essential, undeniable gospel revelations are preached by every preacher who speaks for God. Any preacher who does not preach these three simple things, any preacher who denies these three simple things, does not know God and does not speak for God. And if you follow what he says, you'll follow him to hell. Now that makes these things very important. Number one, original sin. All we like sheep have gone astray. All of us at one time have gone astray. This is the doctrine of original sin. It's called original sin because it was the first sin. We went astray from God in the sin and fall of our father Adam. If you want to look at it with me, you can turn to two texts. Psalm 14. Psalm 14 and verse 3. And Revelation 5 verse 12. If you want to just jot those down and listen, you can look at them later. Psalm 14 verse 3. The Lord looked down from heaven. And what did he see? They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. The whole human race, all at one time, together turned aside from God and became filthy. How did that happen? Romans 5 verse 12. By one man, sin entered into the world. And death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now I know folks like to make jokes about things that they won't make jokes about for long. And folks like to laugh and mock and jeer and blaspheme God, and they laugh about the story about Adam and Eve. You know that Adam and Eve story. You don't believe that, do you? Not the way you tell it, but the way God tells it, I dead sure do. By man came death. By man came death. That's all that ever comes from man. Death. Death. In Adam, all die. As the scriptures set forth what took place in the garden, we understand that the whole human race sinned in Adam, died in Adam, went astray from God in Adam, were cursed in Adam, and was lost in Adam. Adam was the federal head and representative of the entire human race. He was our federal head and representative, our legal representative. But he was more than that. He was more than that. We're told that Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek a long, long, long time before Levi was ever born. He paid tithes to Melchizedek in the loins of Abraham. Now, Abraham was not his legal representative. Abraham was not his federal head. Abraham was his seminal representative. Abraham was his daddy. Many generations removed, but Levi came from the seed of Abraham. And Adam was the seminal head of the whole human race. So that everything Adam did, we did in Adam, legally and in reality, as our head, both physically and spiritually. Adam's sin was committed by us all. When Adam said to God, "Get out of my way. You got no right to be God. You've got no right to be God. You don't have the right to destroy Eve. You don't have the right to punish sin. You don't have the right to determine good from evil. Get out of my way. I'll be God. That's what every man said in Adam. And that's what every man says in rebellion and unbelief. Unbelief is not just a casual, insignificant, unmeaning thing. Unbelief is man's deliberate enmity against God. Unbelief is man saying to God, get out of my way. Get out of my way. Get out of my way. You have no right to be God. You have no right to judge. You have no right to rule. You have no right to determine. You have no right to control. I will be God to me. That's the sin of man. God imputed Adam's sin to the whole human race, because when Adam sinned, we sinned. Now, I hear folks say all the time, I don't like that. I don't like that. They don't often say it to me, but they say it about me. I don't like that. I don't understand that. I don't know how you can say that. I have a suggestion. If you don't like it, take it up with God in the day of judgment. Take it up with God. That's the way it is. That's the way it is. God arranged it that way. God made it that way. When Adam sinned, we sinned in him. And because we sinned in him, Adam's sin was imputed to the whole human race. And his sin is passed on from one generation to the next, generation after generation after generation after generation, passed on in our nature. Something happened in Adam in the garden. He died spiritually. And humanity died spiritually in the garden. So that man created body, soul, and spirit, died spiritually. And now man lives body and soul. He comes forth from the womb speaking lies. Men live like animals. Just body and soul. We see every form of indecency, decadence, immorality, and just let enough folks practice it, and everybody says, well, that's all right. That's all right. Why, everybody behaves like that. What else do you expect? If everybody runs around naked, it's all right for everybody to run around naked. If everybody runs around drunk, well, everybody's smoking dope now. How are you going to keep them doing it? Everybody's taking illegal drugs. How are you going to keep them from doing it? Everybody gets drunk on Saturday night. How are you going to keep them from doing it? It's all right. Nothing wrong with that. Because we all live like a pack of wolves. We all live like animals. That's the nature of man. That's the nature of man. The wicked go forth from the womb speaking lies. You don't have to teach them how. It's the nature. It's called depravity. Depravity. Passed along to all by natural generation. That's original sin. The second thing clearly set forth in the passage is personal depravity. In Adam, we suffered a great fall and a great loss. We fell from God's favor into condemnation. We fell from sinlessness into condemnation and death, corruption and evil. We lost original righteousness. We lost fellowship with God. We lost access to God and all spiritual life. We fell into bondage. We fell under the curse of the law. From light into darkness, so that man by nature lives in darkness. Nothing but darkness. But that's not all. Being sinners by nature, by birth rather, we are sinners by nature, so that the heart the heart of man, is a cesspool of evil. Just evil. Nothing but evil. Those things that defile a man come from within, not from without. We have health food stores all around us, and we have health gurus and all kinds of idiocy. Do you know you'll search this book in vain to find anyone telling you what to eat? Search in vain. Well, we don't defile our bodies. If that's what it is to defile your body, it'd be in this book. We don't defile the temple of God. If that's what it is to defile the temple of God, it'd be in this book. Now, if you want to eat straw, that's just fine. But don't tell me it's spiritual. Don't tell me it's godly. Don't tell me it's holy. It just ain't. It just ain't. I recognize some folks cannot eat some things. I started to say love. Love's the wrong word. But man, I like real good, sweet milk chocolate candy. Do you have any idea how long it's been since I ate a Milky Way? I might go get me one. Do you have any idea how long it's been since I had an Almond Joy bar? Oh, I like those things. But I'm diabetic, so it's not real smart for me to eat them, at least not very often. And I kind of stay away from them. But you can have all you want to, as long as it doesn't bother you. Just have all you want. And I won't get upset if you do. But eating them or not eating them has nothing to do with spirituality, holiness, or godliness. Nothing whatsoever. We are corrupt because what's in here? Adultery, fornication, wrath, hatred, emulation, strife, variance, sedition, every evil thing imaginable. That's what's in your heart and mine by nature. That's what's in your heart and mine by nature. Not me, preacher. You're a liar. You're a liar. Not me! You're a liar. And you know it. You know it. There's not a human being in this room, not a human being in the world, who would like for his wife or her husband, their son or their daughter, their mother or their father, to know everything's going on in their minds just today. Not one. How come? Because Jimmy Bowman, all that's in you by nature is sin. That's all. That's all. So, God give us grace to get over treating people, human beings, as if somehow we're better than them. We're not. Not you and not me. Oh, we're sinners by nature, and we're sinners by personal choice. That's the doctrine of personal depravity. We've turned everyone to his own way, because the heart of man at birth is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, because we are all estranged from the womb and go astray speaking lies, because we've done so, we turned everyone to his own way. Some folks live good lives. Good in my judgment. Good in your judgment. Now, I know some people who live remarkable lives, who don't know God from a billy goat. I have never read much about her, but they tell me that woman they called Mother Teresa. I use the word mother only to identify the name. Man, she must have been something else. She must have been something else. Some folks who don't know God live good lives, very moral lives, very sacrificial lives, very devoted lives. It doesn't take knowing God to walk the straight and narrow, as people call it. It doesn't take knowing God to be gentle and kind and gracious and loving and giving and sacrificial. It doesn't take grace of God to do that. Doesn't it? Just doesn't. And then some choose another way. They choose profligacy, fornication, drunkenness, immorality, theft, rioting, because they like it. They like it. But each one turns to his own way, refusing to walk in the way which is Christ Jesus the Lord. He chooses the way of destruction and death. You see, God's elect are just like all other men and women by nature, ever going astray from God. We turned everyone to his own way, and we would keep turning to our own way. Had not the good shepherd looked us up, sought us out, and turned us to himself. And the fact is, Merle, even though we have been turned again to the shepherd and bishop of our souls, we still keep turning to our own way. Is there anyone here who questions any of what I've said? Have I told you the truth about you? Thank God there's something else revealed in the text. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord, the triune Jehovah, hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's called substitutionary redemption. The triune God against whom we have sinned, from whom we have strayed, whose law we have broken, whose justice must be satisfied, has laid on his Son all the sins of all his elect. The Son of God was made sin for us, that he might be justly punished for sin in the room instead of his people, that we who are sinners, that we who are nothing but sin, it might be made the righteousness of God in him. Our iniquity itself was laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. He was made sin. I have no intention of ever trying to explain how that was done, but it was real. It was real. If I were an exceedingly wealthy man, if I had the wealth of our president, Mr. Trump, and David Peterson had incurred by some means enormous debt, and I willingly made myself bankrupt, took all of my wealth and paid his debt to keep him from suffering the consequences of not being able to pay it, I would feel it, and it would cause me some discomfort. But it wouldn't break my heart. The mere paying of a debt doesn't break somebody's heart. A mere legal transfer doesn't break the heart. But our Lord Jesus, as he knelt in Gethsemane and cried, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me," as he anticipated being made sin for us. His heart broke within him, and he said, "The reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen on me. Reproach hath broken my heart." And he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground in the anticipation of this real transfer of guilt and sin and shame. God's darling Son, the holy, harmless, undefiled Lamb of God, the sinless one, the Holy One of heaven, was made sin for us. And when he was made sin for us, he suffered all the just and righteous fury of an angry, holy God against sin. God killed his Son. God killed his Son. And I'll tell you why God killed his Son. Because he deserved to die. Because he deserved to die. Because he was made sin for us. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He comes by his grace and makes us righteous. Made righteous when he cried, "It is finished," when he obtained eternal redemption for us. And he comes in the power of his grace. And just as we, in the fall of our father Adam, received Adam's depraved nature by natural generation, we all like to think we pass along something good to our sons and daughters. The one thing, Randall, we dead sure pass on to them is sin. Just sin. Just sin. Just see it. But in the new birth, the Lord Jesus, who is our righteousness, gives heaven-born sinners his nature. Adopted by grace from eternity, but made the sons of God by grace in regeneration. So that when Christ comes to save a sinner, he gives him his nature. A new man created in righteousness and in true holiness. A new nature that John tells us cannot see it. But preacher, you've just been telling us all morning that we're nothing but sin. And you all say amen to that fact. Well, you know it's so. Well, how can you say we're made new and cannot see it? That new man in you is righteousness. That new man in you is Christ. That new man in you is holy. That new man in you is the new nature created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. But there's still in you that old man, corruption, sin, Adam. And you wake up every morning and the two go to war. The flesh will never bow. The flesh will never win. The flesh will never conquer. But it's never at rest. The warfare is never over. It goes on through the day with every thought, with every movement of your feet, with every movement of your hands, with every movement of your eyes. Flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. so that you can't do the things you would. But Sue, I'm going to live just like I want to. Sue, I'm going to live just like I want to. For this flesh must die. This body must go to the grave. And then when the Lord comes, He'll raise up this body, a holy, spiritual, sinless, incorruptible body, like unto His resurrection body. Then shall I be satisfied when I awake in His likeness. You see, this is God's work. Salvation is God's work. Altogether God's work. And this is the result. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. This our Savior did for us all. For us all. Oh, for specific people. For a definite number of people. Only for His elect. For us all. Well, how can you say for us all and only for His elect? For all of us who are His elect. Let me put it another way. For all who are redeemed by His blood. For all who are born again by His Spirit. For all who are called by His grace. For all who trust Him alone for the whole of this great salvation. I have people ask me all the time. I had somebody just recently ask me, how can I know that Christ died for me? The same way I know my name's in the book of life. How do you know your name's in the book of life? Did you ever read it? Did you ever read it? Well, no. How do you know Christ died for you? The same way I know my name's in the book of life. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. If you can believe on Christ, it's because He died for you. I won't have that. Have it your way. Have it your way. I will not believe. Have it your way. But if you can believe Him, if you can believe Him, that faith is the gift of God, the fruit of life, the evidence of salvation by God's grace. Amen. All right, take your Songs of Grace book and we'll turn to number 54. Number 54. For me. Celeste, I don't know this very well, so you got a good strong voice. You start us off with it, will you? Number 54. Let's stand together.
Me, the spotless Lamb agreed His Father's wrath to bear. For me, His precious blood He shed, my guilty soul to spare. I see His head